Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Well, if you would go ahead, grab your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. As I try to say every week, if you have a need of a Bible, if you do not have a Bible, please see me after the service and we will make sure that we can get one into your hands. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and as we have, I hope you have noticed, Jesus doesn't waste time. He doesn't waste energy. He doesn't waste focus. He's not spending his time or his energy on frivolous things. He does what needs to be done. He spends time where it's important, and he teaches what's important. And so Jesus has spent his time teaching the important things to those who need to hear it. He's been telling them what they needed to hear, and he's been telling them what they needed to learn. He's been teaching them about a number of things we've gone over the last couple of weeks. He's been teaching them about the kingdom of God. He's been teaching them about righteousness and about justice. He's been teaching them about humility. And he's been teaching them that trusting wholly and completely on God's grace and mercy for the forgiveness of sins is the key to everything. Not partially, not in addition to, but completely and wholly trusting on the Lord. And one of the reasons that Jesus spends so much time focusing on these things is not that the people had not heard that this is what they were supposed to do. Not that they did not have any concept of these ideas per se. But instead, they saw these things that he was teaching on, and they already knew at least an aspect of it. They already knew that these things were in accordance with Scripture, but they had a different idea of the way that they would manifest. They had a different idea of the way that they would come about. And Jesus was showing them that the way that it would actually happen was in direct opposition of the assumptions and the conventions and the expectations that the people had about these things. And so Jesus was stirring up controversy. His purpose was not to necessarily draw up controversy, not as his main goal anyway, but he was teaching the truth. And the truth, when people don't believe it, is controversial. And so he was stirring up controversy, and people are drawn to controversy. And so people were coming, and they came to hear what Jesus was teaching. They wanted to hear from his own mouth. They wanted to be a part of the crowd that was hearing what he was saying. And they brought their assumptions and they brought their biases with them. Many also brought their kids with them, and many brought genuine questions for this great teacher to answer. So that's what we're going to pick up with this morning. Some of the things that we're going to look at this morning as we look at Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 30. As always, I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to grab your translation, your preferred translation, and read along as we read straight from the Word of God. Luke 18, 15 through 30, Luke writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All of these I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and we have followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Thus says the word of God.
Amen.
So there's a lot in there. And we're going to try to touch base on all of it. If I don't touch base on something and you have extra questions, Wednesday morning is a great time for us to go over that. Cheap plug. So as Jesus became more famous, as he became more and more well known, many people were bringing their children to him. Many recognized that Jesus was a holy man, that he was on God's side, as it were. They recognized that he was more than just a guy. They wanted him to bless their kids, to bless their babies. And it's not clear if those same parents were necessarily trusting in Jesus as God, but they knew he was more than just a man. And this was not a one-time event. The way this reads, this was a frequent occurrence. This was something that happened often. The convention, common convention of the day was that children were a burden and a waste of time and resources until they became old enough to contribute to the family. Once they could start contributing to the family, then children were a blessing. But you had to get them to that point first. So they were to be not seen and even more rarely heard. This is another example of people, and in this case children, in that society needing to earn love and respect and to earn your keep, even within families. There's that implicit teaching from the beginning that you were not worthy of love until you gave first, until you did first. Jesus showed that this shouldn't be the case. Children, even as young as babies, even when they can't contribute anything tangible to the family, are blessings just as themselves. And we see that Jesus is making that quite clear. There's a twofold part of what Jesus is showing. He's showing that concept that it's not about first doing, but first being accepted. And that, again, goes against the common convention of the time. So there's that idea of the salvation by faith already in there, as opposed to a works-based salvation. But then there's also another aspect to it, because again, this is not how people thought at the time. Even the disciples thought that these kids coming up and taking Jesus's time were a waste of time for him. Now, they might not have thought about it in those terms, but at minimum, they were thinking and probably saying to Jesus, "Come on, Jesus, you've got more important things to do with your time than play with these kids. I mean, come on, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. Come on, let's actually do something important." This was the attitude that they were portraying. Jesus rebukes them. He tells them how wrong they were. He says, "Let them come to me. Do not hinder them. This is important. You think I'm spending my time here wasting time?" As I said at the beginning, we've seen throughout the Gospels, Jesus does not waste time. He does not spend his time on unimportant things. So Jesus is spending time with children. We can see just from that fact alone that children are important. Now he says, "Let them come to me." He says that to such as these belong the kingdom of God. Now the point of what he is saying here is not that every child is automatically in the kingdom of God. That's not the point he is making. What he is saying is that those who approach Jesus with faith and trust and dependence like a child will inherit the kingdom of heaven. You must receive the kingdom like a child would. Not stay a child and not childish faith, but a childlike faith. This is the faith and trust that kids have in their parents. This is that faith and trust. When a parent tells their kids things, the kids believe it. Kids trust in their parents. They have faith in their parents. that their parents will make them better, that their parents will protect them, that they are the biggest and the strongest and all of that. That's how we are to approach Jesus. Talking before the service, grandkids. And Jennifer was saying how her grandson is at that stage where he thinks she's good at basketball. That lens that kids have for their parents and grandparents. That they're perfect. They're who they're everyone that everyone is supposed to be. That lens that kids have for their parents and grandparents, that's the lens that we are supposed to have for God, for Jesus. Amen. And that's what Jesus is showing here. It's that idea of how we are to approach Jesus. Kids can't earn it. They can't do anything to contribute. We can't earn God's love. We can't earn his salvation. The kids can't contribute to their family in a tangible way. We can't contribute anything to God's kingdom in a tangible way. Those with simple faith in Christ and those who depend completely and solely on Christ, the way that children depend completely and solely on their parents, only those will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those whose faith is partial, those who try to earn love, those who try to earn the respect and favor of God, those who do not approach God with that pure, whole, and complete dependence, they will not enter the kingdom. Jesus is trying to make this quite clear. This is not the first time in the last couple of chapters of Luke's gospel, last couple of weeks or months in our journey through it, that he's made this point. But he's making it in a different way to make it more real to those that are around him and listening. Now, after this, we see that a man comes up to Jesus, a man the Bible describes in multiple gospels, and we put those together, and he is a rich young ruler, is how they describe him. He is a seemingly good man. He is an absolutely a good moral outward man. His actions were focused on the right things. He was asking good questions. He was wondering about the life after this one. He knew that there was more to it than just simple obedience. He'd been obeying the law since he was a kid. He'd been following God's command since he was a kid. But for him, the treasures of this world did not satisfy as he expected them to. There was something missing. There was something more to be had. And he had heard about Jesus of Nazareth, this amazing teacher, full of wisdom, dispensing miracles, dispensing healings, dispensing answers. I said, that's who I need to ask. He's going to give me an answer. So he approaches him with deference and respect. He calls him good teacher, and he asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we could focus on each single word of that sentence and pick it apart and be legitimate about that. But for me, in this context, the two most important words of his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Those two words tell you what the young man believed. And from that, we see two things that the young man thought he knew. First, the kingdom of God, eternal life, is inherited. It is not merited. He was right on this. He knew that it was God who chose, God who gave, God who allowed him to enter. He knew that it was God that was in charge of the kingdom of heaven. But second, that there was something that he had to do in order to enter and in order to inherit eternal life. And on that note, he was wrong. Now, from the outside, you might see these as two contradictory views, that eternal life was inherited, not merited, and that he had to do something to inherit it. You're right. Those are two contradictory things. But we must remember and hopefully recognize that often in ourselves, in our lives, there is often a disconnect between right understanding of the Bible, between good biblical theology, between head knowledge of what the Bible says, and how it plays out in our real life. And we can have a good intellectual biblical theology and poor practical real life theology. We saw that with the Pharisee last week as he prayed, thank you, God, that I am so good. The intellectual affirmation that God is the reason, that God is the cause, that it wasn't it was all God. And yet him taking, in all practical terms, taking the credit for his goodness as he's thanking God. That's not abnormal in human nature. All of us have that in different areas and different aspects. And that's what we see from the rich young man here. The eternal life is inherited. God, you are the one in control. You control the gates. You control entrance. You do all this. What must I do? Two contradictory terms, at ease in his mind, playing out good biblical theology, poor practical theology. Now, there is a different attitude between the Pharisee and the rich young man, and that's important. However, we see it's that same disconnect between head knowledge and practical living. So this man asks Jesus this question, and Jesus responds to him, but not in the way that he expects. He expects Jesus to tell him, this is what you have to do. Go and do likewise. But Jesus starts by challenging and dismantling his mindset. He says, if you're going to use words, make sure you use them correctly. Make sure you know what you're saying. The rich young man did not see Jesus as God. He did not see Jesus as the Messiah. He saw Jesus as a good, wise man. Jesus says, why do you call me good? If we're going to go by the definition of the words that you are using, only God is good. So what are you saying? In this, Jesus is not denying that he himself is God. Some people try to take that out of this passage. Jesus is not denying that he's God. Instead, what he's doing, he's telling the rich young man, you need to recognize that, yes, I am a good teacher. But it doesn't end there. You cannot call me a good teacher. And you cannot only be a good teacher. Because if I am a good teacher, the only one who is good is God, then first you must recognize that I am God. Jesus is God. Make sure that you are giving God the credit that he is due. So do not go, Jesus is saying, don't come up to me and call me a good teacher if you don't believe that I am good and therefore God. The words we choose, the words we use matter. Jesus says, well, now that that's out of the way, you know all the laws. You know all the moral commands. You know how you're supposed to act. You know how you're supposed to live. You know how what you're supposed to obey. You know all those things. Man says, yeah, I've done that. I've been there, done that ever since I was a kid. I've obeyed God and I've done all that I was supposed to do. He says all his life he has kept the commandments. All his life he's followed the law. He has done good. He's earned the rewards that he's been given. And he is thinking, basically saying, but what am I missing? There has to be something more. And that's what Jesus is getting to in this. Now, Jesus doesn't actually address the point that the rich young man says that he has kept all the laws from childhood. We all know that he didn't keep them as well as he thought he did. And even if he did, Jesus makes it clear on the Sermon on the Mount that it's not just our outward moral behavior, but it's if we lust in our hearts, if we murder someone in our hearts, then it's the same as acting on it. Not in consequences here on earth, but in terms of heart sin issue, separation from God issue. Jesus doesn't deal with that here. Not because it's not true, but because it's not relevant to his point here. Not everything that is true and not everything that can be said always needs to be said. I'm trying to learn that. I'm trying to learn that, especially talking in sermons. How much do I put in? How much that I learned during a week is relevant to what I'm sharing? Not everything that I learned during the week is relevant to what I share on Sunday mornings. God's teaching me that lesson. Not everything that is true needs to be said. Instead, Jesus tells the young man, he says, you have all those things. You have all your rewards, but no matter how good you've been, no matter how many laws you've kept, there is still something you lack. You still don't have the kingdom of God. You still don't have eternal life. You still don't have salvation. Doesn't matter how good you were. Doesn't matter the laws you kept. Doesn't matter the commands you obeyed. You are still lacking this one thing. Now, Jesus tells him specifically, he says to this man specifically, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. Now, is Jesus saying, do this, obey this, and live, and then you shall live? No, he's saying he's not giving the guy extra rules to follow in order to get into heaven. That's what the guy was looking for. Saying, yeah, you've kept all these rules. Here's an extra couple of rules. Keep these and you're in. Yeah. That's what the rich young man was looking for. That's not what Jesus is doing. What he is doing is he is showing the rich young man where his sin was. He is showing him what commands he was breaking, and he was showing him what repentance looks like. And the rich young man saw what Jesus was saying. He got Jesus' message loud and clear. He knew what Jesus was pointing out, and he walked away sad. He did so because he was unwilling to give up his riches and his wealth. He was unwilling to give up his comfort and his lifestyle. He was unwilling to let it go. He was holding it all with a closed hand, unwilling to let go. He was idolizing his wealth. He was keeping the outer physical moral commands, but he was breaking the first commandment, to have no other gods before the one true God. And he was breaking the greatest command, to love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. He walked away because he put his wealth above God. He walked away because he was unwilling to pay the price of discipleship. He was unwilling to repent and to open his hand and to let go of his idolatry. Jesus watched him walk away. And sadly spoke about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said something that people have been trying to rightly interpret for 2,000 years now. He says it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we have created all sorts of ways to read this statement, all sorts of ways to have that make sense. I'm sure we're going to go over some of those Wednesday morning. But I think what Jesus is doing here, his point is that there is no way for this to make sense. There is no physical possible way for a camel, one of the largest animals that they would have known about at the time, that the people would have been aware of. There's no physical way that he could go through the eye of a needle, so tiny and so small. Now we can think deeper about it. We can overthink it. We can whatever. But I think Jesus was using hyperbole, yeah, intentional exaggeration in order to make a point that this was a physical impossibility. For many, maybe most, people that have wealth and riches, and today in America, we are considered compared to the majority of the world's population, we are all rich and wealthy. For most, the money and the wealth gives stability. It gives comfort. It gives assurance. It makes us think that we are self-sufficient. We rely on it and ourselves. And it makes us not rely or depend on anyone else for anything, including God. And that means no kingdom. If we rely on our riches, if we rely on ourselves, if we rely on anything else but God, that means no kingdom. And so Jesus is showing this, and he's saying that those who have riches, those who have wealth, they are unlikely to recognize that they need to rely on me, that they need to depend on me. And so it is more difficult for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, a physical impossibility, than for them to recognize this. Now we can go deeper than that. We can say that it is indeed, and we can go to scripture, it is indeed a physical impossibility for any of us, no matter what our situation, no matter what our life, no matter what our standing, without God first opening our eyes to recognize our dependence and our need for Jesus. And so we see this, and we get another great question in verse 26. Well, then who can be saved? Basically, what hope do any of us have? Wealth those days was considered to mean that you have found favor with God, that that he was blessing you because you had done good. That's still the same today, only it's a lot more subconscious. And so even if this rich young man, who is obviously favored by God, who is obviously living right, following the commands and being blessed by God, if he can't get into the kingdom, what hope do we have? What hope do we have? And that question is the whole need and reason and the whole point of the gospel. Jesus says it right there in his response to the question. He answers that question. You don't. You have no hope on your own. He says, what is impossible with man?
Yeah.
Completely, 100% physically, spiritually impossible for man is possible with God. Amen. That's the gospel. We can't do it. It is impossible for us to do it. God does it. Who can be saved? No one by themselves. No one can do good. No one can earn merit. No one can keep enough of the law. No one can, using this normal measure that man tries to use, no one can be saved. But God can save. And God does save. And only God saves. Once again, Jesus is showing that expectations will be different from what actually happens and takes place. Here is what you expect to happen. Do good, find favor, obey the law, obey the commands, be better than the rest of the people. Here's what's actually going to happen. Salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Now, of course, the disciples are hearing all this. They're getting a little nervous. They wanted a little reassurance. Jesus, we did what you told us to do. We left. We dropped everything. We're following you. We did what you're telling this guy to do. So where do we stand? Jesus' point was not to tell every believer that they had to sell all their possessions and give them away. But Jesus' point was that we all need to be willing to do so, if called to do so. We need to be willing to hold all things with an open hand. We need to be willing to give up anything for the sake of God. We are to make sure that nothing is getting in the way of our walk with God. We are to be willing to leave all, to give up all, in order to pay the price of discipleship. And Jesus also reassures. He's basically telling the disciples, no, you guys are good. You're doing what I asked you to do. You are following me in faith and trust, depending on me. And he says, all who give up what they are called to give up here in this life will be rewarded. What you give up for God, for Jesus, for the kingdom will be repaid many times in eternity. Ultimately, we need to remember that just because we know the truth, we've read the Bible for decades. We've read through it. We've sat in church every Sunday for the last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, whatever years. We read it every morning. We go to Bible study every week. We know the truth. Just because we know the truth, just because we can speak the truth, doesn't mean that we will automatically act on the truth. The rich young man here was told the truth. He knew he was being told the truth. He recognized it as truth. And yet he walked away sad because he would not act on the truth. He would not trust in that truth. And if it was because he was holding on to his wealth as an idol, as something he would not let go of, even if God asked. This is more important to me than the truth. This is more important to me than acting in the way that God has called me to act. And so holding on to his wealth in this world costs him even more wealth and immeasurable riches in the life to come. Introspection and a dedicated, purposeful desire to do the will of God, to sacrifice for him, these are what God asks. Not that we are to do and then live. God says, I will give you eternal life. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. I will do these things. Do not put anything before me. Trust in me completely and wholly. Do what I ask you to do. Trust. Obey. But trust in that order. Don't mishear me. Don't be the rich young man. I'm doing all the things you told me to do. Well, no, you're not actually. Because you haven't trusted. You haven't submitted. You haven't repented. You haven't put your faith in him. And so what are those things that we are holding on to? What are those things that we don't want to give up? What are those things that cause that disconnect and our right theology, our right understanding of what the Bible says and how we act on it. Because we all have something. Our job is to search for it, to find it, and to repent of it. Say, God, I'm sorry. You told me the truth. You expected me to act on that truth. And I didn't. So we need to look for those things. What are those things that despite knowing or speaking the truth, we don't really believe, we don't really act on? That's what we need to be looking at. That's how we can look at this and say, God, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Absolutely nothing. God saves. God calls us to him. God changes our hearts. He makes a new covenant with us. Jesus is here, and he made that new covenant. We looked at that last week when we celebrated communion. This was the body. This was the blood of the new covenant. We are to celebrate that as often as we are together. We celebrate each time we worship Jesus. We are celebrating that new covenant. Amen. And to be a part of that covenant, we trust. We have faith. And then we see through those new eyes, with that new heart, the law written on our hearts. We see how we are then supposed to go. Ephesians talks about we are his workmanship. We are to do those things that he has created for us to do beforehand. But we need to know what those things are. And we need to then be willing to do them. That disconnect, we need to recognize that and bridge that gap. And it's not easy. Because we all have blind spots. Human nature is one big giant blind spot. And so I just look for those things. We don't want to be that. We don't want to be him and walk away from God because there's something we weren't willing to do or to give up or to follow. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, you are almighty, all holy, all sovereign, and good. We thank you for that. We thank you for you as our salvation, for your son sacrificing his life, giving it up for us. Dying on the cross, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And you say, trust in you. And you alone, for you are the one who saves. Eternal life is inherited. And you have adopted us. As we trust in you, you have adopted us as your sons. And so we receive that inheritance when we go to be with you. But there's nothing that we do to earn that inheritance. Children can't earn their inheritance. They cannot provide tangible things for the family. They cannot earn love and respect from the family. Nor can we do so from you. So we thank you for the gift you have given us. We pray that you help open our eyes to those blind spots that we have, that we would hold all things with open hands, that we would lift them up to you. Say, take, Lord, what is yours. And thank you for what you have given us. Lead us on the path to following you and help us to help others do the same. Lord, we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyholenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.